Okay. Well, please take your holy Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back of the pew right there. For our text this morning, for exposition, as we work our way through Paul's epistle to Pastor Titus in Crete, verse by verse, we have been doing that. This morning's text will be Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which introduces for us the topic of the ministry of older women to younger women in the church. You don't have to worry about preaching topical messages. If you teach and preach expositionally, the topic changes throughout the book, and the topic is changing this morning now as Paul writes to Titus in Crete about the older women's ministry to the younger women. Last week we looked at the older women, now we're going to look at their ministry actually to the younger women, which clearly tells us everyone has some type of ministry in the church, even older women. So if you're an older woman and say, well, I've just got nothing to do, just waiting for the Lord to come and get me. No, there's plenty for you to do, as Paul is going to instruct us here in this text. This also clearly tells us that maybe one of the primary purposes the Lord has ordained certain women to live well into their later years of life so that they can minister to the next generation of younger Christian women. There may be a reason why God has given you long life in the churches if you're a Christian woman, and that is that the Lord is going to use you to minister to the younger women in the church. The ministry of the church is not just for the pastor. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the elders or the deacons or the deaconesses or for those who teach maybe a Sunday school class. The ministry of the church is to the one another's in the church. Everyone has a ministry of some extent by just their faithfulness, by just your faithfulness of being here when the church has an appointed time of worship, and then the fellowship we share as we encourage one another. That's a ministry all its own. We all, in some way or another, minister to the Word of God and the love of Christ to one another by our faithfulness, by just being here, by your words of encouragement and your prayers, but especially just by being here on Sunday mornings, as you can minister to the church, your spiritual giftedness, as we'll talk about that. You'll find out that that is a timeless principle all through Scripture for the church to know. And we do know that. We know that by experience in our church, and we know that by the life that we live as we minister to one another in the church, by the way, which is made up of people. The church is not a building. The church is people. If we didn't have a building, we all met somewhere else, we would be having church. The church is made up of born-again, forgiven sinners, saved by grace, people who want to worship the Lord. Okay? So let's just say that's the tree we're looking at this morning, the church. And the roots and the bark and the leaves that kind of stuff, the wood, that's the tree. Sometimes we say the trees that make up a forest. But what Paul is writing here in Titus is about the people who make up the church, make up the bark and the leaves and the roots and the wood and all that kind of stuff. And so Paul starts that off by mentioning himself in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul. And then he starts writing about the pastor, Titus, appointing elders. And he talks about the elders in verses 4 through 16 of chapter 1. And then as chapter 2 starts, he specifically talks to Pastor Titus himself specifically. And then he starts talking about the older men in verse 2, and then the older women in verse 3. And then the younger women in verse 4 and 5, and then the younger men in verses 6 and 7, and then the employees 9 and 10, people who make up the church. This morning, as Paul draws our attention to the ministry of older women to the younger women in the church, I don't want you to lose sight of the tree for the bark and the leaves and the wood and the roots, or lose sight of the forest for the trees. We are looking at individuals within the church this morning, but just because Paul has specified categories of people by age and sex, he is still emphasizing the whole church. It's the whole church he has in mind, together. This also clearly tells us the Lord is concerned about each and every one who makes up his blood-bought church. He's concerned about everyone, every specific person that he has purchased with his own blood. Now, to help you, as it helped me as I studied this for you, I want you to notice the bookends that surround chapter 2 of Titus. It's beginning and end. Notice verse 1. But as for you, Titus, specifically Pastor Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he addresses all those various people. And then he ends the chapter with this bookend, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, that no one disregard you. These are the bookends that make up chapter 2. God is telling Pastor Titus, through direct revelation by the Apostle Paul, written as he writes this epistle, to speak about the various issues of life which line up with biblical doctrine from Scripture. Titus is to speak to the church in his preaching and teaching things that accompany godly living from God's word. He says that. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then Titus is told to exhort and reprove things that are fitting for sound doctrine with all authority, because that authority comes from God's holy word, verse 15. And he says, and let no one disregard God's word. Titus is to speak, teach, and preach sound biblical doctrine by exhortation and correction of error with the authority of God's word. Therein lies the authority. In the context of Titus chapter 2, now each category is addressed concerning their Christian life. Those older men, older women, younger men, and employees. Let me just quote this as a launching point for what I'm about to try to teach you. Biblical sound doctrine is the rock, the foundation for any motivation to apply God's words of instruction for Christian living. This is so important. This is so important. I just showed you two bookends that he said that, Titus, you are to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. He addresses the people in the church, and then he ends it. These things exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's talking about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the rock. It is the very foundation for any motivation to apply God's words of instruction for Christian living. This is so important. The church, the Christian, individual Christians are often exhorted and reproved to apply the teaching of God's word to their lives. We hear that, you hear that a lot in preaching and teaching. But we don't just do that arbitrarily. We don't just arbitrarily apply what we hear from God's word just because the preacher said so. Just because you said so. Oh, okay. That's why I'm supposed to do that? No. If that were the case, he could tell you anything unbiblical, legalistic, liberalistic, worldly, and so forth. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. We shouldn't do that. In God's word, in Scripture, there's always biblical doctrine that is the motivation for Christian living application. Always. This is so important. Anytime you read about how we are to live as Christians, about our conduct and our behavior, about godly living and our testimony of faith, encouraging some type of application, and there is much of that in Scripture, there is always some sound biblical doctrine that is the motive for application. That application, always. This is so important. Christians apply God's word for holy living because we are motivated by some scriptural truth, some biblical doctrine that feeds our soul and penetrates our hearts and tends us towards obedience to God's word. That's why. This is always the case, and this is the case here in Titus chapter 2. As various age groups, male and female, Christians are addressed concerning the church and godly living. Let me show you what I mean. Titus is commanded by apostolic authority to proclaim that which is sound doctrine, right? We read that in verse 1, right? Then these various groups, older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and employees, concluding with, by command, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, verse 15. Okay, so what is the sound doctrine? Titus is to speak the things that are fitting. What is the sound doctrine? He says, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. What is that doctrine? He says, these things, these sound doctrinal things, he is to exhort and reprove with all authority. That is sound doctrine, verse 15. Well, the sound doctrine that is to be the motivation for applying God's word for godly living is in the previous verse 15, verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14, it should be, by the way. Right after Paul's instruction to the pastor to speak to his congregation about godly living, notice the biblical doctrine for application and motivation. So important. Here it is. Let's look at verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There it is. The sound biblical doctrine that is to motivate the Christian to apply God's word is, verse 11, God's grace and salvation for all sinners. God's grace and salvation for all sinners, there in verse 11. The doctrine of the cross of Jesus Christ that has made every person a candidate for the grace of God. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about people being saved from hell and granted eternal life in heaven. That's the great doctrine of salvation. Not only is the doctrine of the cross the message of the gospel, but our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming again. It's what it says there. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're talking about him coming again. He's coming again, as it says there in verse 14, for his own possession, his own people, his church. We're talking about the great doctrine of salvation and Christ coming for his church. Those are doctrinal truths. Those are theological truths. That's the sound doctrine that is to be the motivation for Christian living. Look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's some more exhortation. Actually, in the middle of the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of Christ coming again. The doctrine of soteriology and the doctrine of eschatology. Right there. Why? Why would we do that? Because of our salvation and because of Christ coming. There's the doctrine. That's what motivates you for godly living. It has to be the motivation. That is the motivation. So if Titus is to speak the things which are fitting concerning salvation for sinners, deliverance from hell and forgiveness, and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and his soon return, well, based on those doctrines, then the older men are to be The older women are to be, the younger women are to be, the younger men are to be, and employers are to be. They're given instruction for godly living, but it's not just because he said so. It's because of the doctrine that studies the feet of faith. It's because of the doctrine that is motivation for godly living. We don't just try to live godly just because somebody told us to, because we're trying to earn brownie points with God or try to tip the scales. No, we do this based on biblical doctrinal truth. That's why. Just because you said so, Titus? No. Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's why. Because Jesus is coming back again to rapture his church. That's why. That's the rock that is to steady the feet of faith. That's the motivation for godly living. First within the church, then to the unbelieving world outside the church. This is so important. In my opinion, this is the only way these exhortations can be understood and applied as given to older men and older women and given to younger men, young women and employees. The context and the greater context is key. You have to see the passages in the whole chapter. We're talking about sound doctrine that is the motivation for godly living. So we're considering the influence of the entire church and its testimony to an unbelieving world. Let me give you another quote. What gives validity to our message of salvation, Jesus Christ, is the evidence of our transformed lives since we've been saved. That's the doctrine of salvation. The whole reason that you talk to somebody else about being saved is because you are saved. Where do you get that from? You get that from the Bible. Is that a doctrine in the Bible? Yes. And because of that doctrine, that you know that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men, you go tell all men. That's a doctrinal truth. That's why we apply it. When people see that salvation in Jesus Christ transforms lives from ungodly to godly, as evidenced by your godliness, it says that salvation in Jesus Christ is real. It says it's real. Jesus really saves. He really transforms lives. And if he sees that, if they see that in your transformed life, then they go, it's real. You can tell them how you once were and how you are now since you've been saved. And you can also tell them, he's really coming back. He's really coming back. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. That's the doctrine of eschatology, that Jesus is coming back. So, Pastor Titus is to speak sound doctrine about salvation and Christ coming so that, notice the end of verse 5, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. So that the word of God may not be dishonored. Concerning what? Concerning sound doctrine. Concerning what sound doctrine? Well, God's grace and salvation for all men. That doctrine of salvation. And Christ appearing for his own people, the church. That sound doctrine. Doctrine is always the motivation for godly living. Application. Somebody telling you to do something without no doctrine is empty words. What's the motivation? Just because you said so? Too much shallow fluff, too much me, too much 10 steps and all that. No. Doctrine is always the motivation for godly living. I can give you an example of that. Read the book of Romans. It has 16 chapters. Chapter 1 through 11 is nothing but doctrine. The doctrine of justification by faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. And then after chapter 11, 12 through 16 is all about application. The whole book is a picture of what I'm trying to tell you. Doctrine for 11 chapters and then 12 through 16 application based upon 11 chapters of doctrine. That's the microcosm. That's the macrocosm of the microcosm I'm trying to show you here. If the church applies God's word because of sound doctrine in it, notice the end of verse 8. So that the opponents may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then the end of verse 10, it says, so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Godly living brings honor to God's word because your godly living is based upon doctrine. It silences the critics. It adorns the gospel. It makes it real and attractive. We're talking about the reality that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Everybody has a problem with the plus nothing, but that's sound doctrine. And the reality that he's coming again. And let me tell you, he's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. That is sound doctrine. And the Bible says everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In John, 1 John chapter 3, 1, I think it is. 1 and 2. So it's our transformed lives that tell the world God's word is true. You may be the only scripture people ever see or ever hear. It's our transformed lives that encourage one another in the church that I have truly experienced this salvation. I can look at you and I can talk to you and I can see you've experienced salvation. You talk about it. You glow with it. You're here because of it. Why are you here? To earn brownie points with God? Or because you've experienced the doctrine of salvation, which is motivation for worship, right? Faithfulness. Okay, let me ask you a question, church. Has your life been transformed since God's grace saved you from sin? Has your life been transformed since God's grace saved you from sin? You would think to yourself, of course, yes. Okay, would you like to know more of God's instruction for your transformed life to be a testimony of his saving grace? Yeah, that's probably why you're here. Yes. Good. Okay, now notice Titus chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. There's some instruction, but it's based upon sound doctrine. It's based upon the doctrine of salvation and Christ's return. The older women have a ministry to the younger women in the church to help them honor God's word. Paul instructs Titus to minister sound doctrine in such a way that the older women teach what is good. I just read that to you, to teach what is good. Okay, look at verse, what are they to teach? Notice verse 4 and 5 now. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. This is what they are to teach by way of encouragement because of the sound doctrine. This is the teaching what is good based upon you being saved, based upon Christ coming back. Let me teach you some things. The teaching comes from sound doctrine that has transformed our lives. Now in the church, the older women are exhorted to engage in life's teaching from their own learning and experience as they have applied God's word. That's what the older women have done. They're seasoned saints. This is something they've done through the years of being saved, since salvation and anticipation of Christ's return. Notice the first thing that the women are to teach that is good to the younger women has to do with love and the family. Verse 4 says that right there, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands and love their children. Love your husbands. So just by way of inference, the older women are to identify the younger women who are married, who have children, and to minister to them specifically. That's inferred here. The older women are to spy out, look around, see who the younger women are, and they are to try to minister to them specifically, mainly because they're the ones who need their hands-on ministry of encouragement. And they do. Because marriage has its challenges. And raising children has its challenges, doesn't it? They're need encouragement because of those challenges. And often the younger married women need encouragement concerning their love relationship with their husband and how to demonstrate Christ's love to their children as they raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the older women can help in this ministry. If it wasn't so, God wouldn't put it in his word. Now, not that the younger women who are not married do not need encouragement. They do. They do. Especially about getting married. They need encouragement. And so forth about a lot of other things. But the younger women who are married in the church, God says they need encouragement from the older women. They specifically. Especially from the older Christian women who have been married for years and have raised children, most likely who are grown now. They know things from the Word of God, experience about loving their husbands and about loving their children that the young women need to learn. It takes years sometimes to learn some things about marriage and raising children. The older women can talk to the younger women about intimate things in a husband-wife relationship when practically nobody else can. They can talk about the intimate things. A man doesn't need to be doing that to a younger woman. But the older women can. The older women can talk to the younger women about what to expect from children as they grow up. You got your hands full. And they can tell them all about it. They are to be a great source of strength, encouragement, direction, and fellowship to the younger women in the church. It's true because God says so. And this encouragement concerning love in their husband and children can be demonstrated in their use of sound judgment and, listen to me, common sense. That's what he says next. Notice the next couple words. Verse 5. To be sensible and pure. The older women can come alongside the younger women and teach them the common sense stuff of life. Let me teach you just some common sense stuff of life. Sensible. To be patient and not to overreact when things don't go right. Look at the big picture. If you die in every hill, if you make a mountain on every molehill, you're going to stretch yourself out. Pace yourself over the long haul. Because marriage is till death do you part. And children are always yours no matter until the Lord takes them home. He says, pure, meaning sincere, means pure in heart, means virtuous. It's like 1 Peter 3:2, as they be observe your chaste and respectful behavior, talking about women. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. That's the inside quality that is to be taught and encouraged by the older women as they minister to the younger women in the church, teaching them and encouraging them to demonstrate that love, that common sense and purity of heart on the outside as they make a house a home. As they make a house at home. Look at the next phrase. Workers at home. The home is where the husband and children live. The home is where the husband and children live. It is this private realm she can fully express her love for her husband and children. It's not so much public as it is private. At home, you do things in private with your husband and children. You don't do in public. Her home is where the work of love is best expressed to her husband and her children. The home is her domain. Her home is the sphere of her greatest impact. I don't want you to get the idea that a married woman, even with or without children, is simply a homebody. No. That's not what Paul is expressing here for the younger woman to be taught and encouraged to be. No. Workers at home is in the list of loving your husband and your children. right? That's where they live. And that's where they receive the greatest impact of love from their wife and the children from their mom. It's not that she is simply to be home. But that is the sphere of her domain, because she makes a house a home. And nobody else can. The Proverbs 31 woman left home. She was an enterprising entrepreneur. She left home to buy a field for her family. She left home and went afar to find things for her family. She made things, sold things, but all focused on her husband and her children's home. There's something to be said for younger Christian women who are married to devote themselves to the love they have for their husbands, and not to be so quick to enter the society, the workforce, and put yourself under the domain of another man as your employer. Something to be said about that. There's something to be said for young Christian women who have children to devote themselves to love they have for their children, and not be so quick to place their children under the care of another who does not love your children like you do. Something to be said about that as you pour your heart and love into a husband and then get out in the workforce right away, and then you're under the subjection of another man who's telling you what to do, and yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Or you have children, and you just give them to somebody else and say, you raise them and love them. That's not going to happen. They're not going to raise them and love them like you can. Pray that the Lord gives you wisdom and contentment to be there for your children, to love them like nobody else can, and to guard your love and not let it get tempted in the domain of other men trying to make money in the business world. And woman's place, let me just say this, is not in the home. A woman's place is not in the home, but a young woman's responsibility is her home. Is her home. She will have the greatest impact of Christ's love by raising the next generation of Christians, by loving her husband and children in the profound realm of her home. Of her home. Listen, society won't tell you that, but God will. Society won't tell you that, but God will. And He is right here. Her home is where she does her nesting, her decorating, her personal preferences of furniture. I can give you firsthand testimony that's true. It's where she shows hospitality. Notice verse 5. Kind, meaning tender-hearted. Because the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Her home is the easiest place for her to express the fruit of the Spirit. It's in her home, outside of public, in private, where she can let her hair down and be with her children, be with her husband. It's one of the best places she can express the fruit of the Spirit, which we know is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's where she can express the fruit of the Spirit, right there, kindness, tender-hearted. Now, let me conclude with this last phrase. Being subject to their own husbands. Being subject to their own husbands. Notice it says subject to her own husband, not somebody else's husband, but their own husband. This echoes Ephesians 5:22 that says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Very important phrase, comma, as to the Lord. We're not talking about in a servile way. Not submitting to a chauvinistic ideal a society has fostered, no. But subject to her own husband, whom she loves, just like she loves the Lord. Meaning, she understands her God-given role in marriage. This is important. She understands her God-given role in the marriage, and she allows him to fulfill his God-given role in the marriage. They both have a God-given role in this marriage. And they're different. It's a matter of submitting to each other's God-ordained order and roles as designed by God for his blessing on the marriage. This is important. P. People often overlook, I just quote you Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. But everybody wants to skip over the previous verse, which is 5:21, that says, and be subject to what? One another in the fear of Christ. That means you're talking about husbands submitting to the wife and the wife submitting to the husband. You say, oh, I'm supposed to submit to my wife? Yes. That's what it says. So how am I supposed? We're talking about the husband is to submit to his wife, her God-given role in the marriage and family as she does. God has a role for you in the marriage. God has a role for him in the marriage. You don't want to usurp each other's role. You do your role, I'll do my role, and God will bless our marriage. That's what he's saying here. All you have to do is do a little bit of cross-referencing. You can find that to be true. You know what this is? This is a happy home. This is a happy home. And you know, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? This is a picture of a Christian home. This is a picture of a Christian family. And the church is made up of families, husbands, wives, children, young men, young women, employees, and so forth. Listen, if you can destroy the home, you can destroy the family, because the family is the framework of society. And by default, you destroy the church. How crafty, how subtle, how deceptive. I'll just destroy the marriage. I'll just destroy the mom and dad relationship with the children. I'll just destroy the family. And by default, I'll destroy the church, because the church is made up of families. And Satan's been trying to do that ever since the birth of the church. And then the church has no impact on the world who desperately needs the gospel. That the testimony of our transformed lives are diminished. The validity of the truth that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men is dishonored. You tell me the grace of God brings salvation to all men? You're talking about salvation? You're talking about God saving people from hell to heaven, giving eternal life, transforming lives? Well, I don't see it in the church. Right? We don't want that. We don't want that. The ministry of older women to the younger women in the church has great evangelistic ramifications beyond comprehension. If the young Christian women would give attention to the encouragement and teaching of the older Christian women, as this text says in Titus chapter 2, the Lord says that his word will not be dishonored, but it'll be honored. His word will be honored. It will be regarded with great respect. The integrity and virtue of God's holy word will be upheld by the church. So the application to godly living is founded upon doctrine, but has evangelistic ramifications. And people will know there truly is salvation in Jesus Christ. They'll truly know that, and they'll also know, hey, he's coming back. He's coming back to get his own. He's coming back. That's the big picture that is being expressed in these few verses of Scripture. It's the church's message to the unbelieving world that there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the church is made up of older men, older women, younger women, and then next, younger men. Younger men. That's you next week. If you're a younger man, you fall in that category. So based upon sound doctrine that you just heard, I hope that you heard, do you think that is the motivation for application? Isn't that why you would want to do what you do? We don't have to come to church. We get to go to church. We get to go to church. We get to go because God wants us here and he wants to accept our worship and prayers. We get to go to church to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ from somebody who's saved and experienced salvation. That's the motivation for application. We do what we do because of truth in Scripture. Okay, I know my time is gone. Let me give you some concluding thoughts. We'll wind this up. And next week we'll look at the younger man. God's word is dishonored if the pastor does not proclaim sound doctrine. That's how chapter 2, verse 1 starts off. You, Pastor Titus, you speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And God, and then at verse end of verse 5, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. It's one thing to teach application. It's one thing to stand behind a pulpit and say, you should live like this, and you should live like this, and you should live like this. But if you don't give no sound doctrine, you don't give no theology for the people to put their feet on that motivates them for to apply that, then I think the word of God is dishonored. The pastor needs more than be just an exhortation. He needs to be a theologian. Next, sound doctrine is what sanctifies the believer into Christ's likeness. Like pictured in chapter verse 2, the older man are to be dignified and temperate and sensible. That's Christ's likeness. Sound doctrine is what the older women are to teach the younger women as motivation and encouragement about their God-given role in the family and the marriage. That's based upon doctrine. And the younger women actually should seek counsel from the older women in the church. They should seek counsel. Go up to them and say, you know you're obligated to have a ministry to me? I go to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. No, you know what I'm saying, right? Seek them out. Ask them a question. They're just ready to pour their hearts out and help you because they love you. And we all have some sort of ministry to one another in the church. We all have some sort of ministry. And your greatest ability in the church may be just your availability to one another. Just your availability. So your faithfulness is a ministry all its own. Just your faithfulness is a ministry. Your faithfulness is a great encouragement to me. A great encouragement to me. Your faithfulness is overwhelming, actually. Sometimes I think about it. So let's all honor God's word by our transformed lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. I pray, Lord, that you, by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would illuminate our hearts and minds and bring the truth to us that we've just read and the importance of it and how we can be properly informed by truth and have a true Christian worldview that helps us to identify the error that's being promoted in society and in the unbelieving, depraved world that seems to be living in iniquity and calling it righteous. Oh, Lord, help us. Help the church to have an impact. Help us to have pity on those that need to hear about salvation in Jesus Christ and his soon return. Lord, help us. And Father, forgive us. We know that we fail you. It seems like the closer we walk with you, the more wretched we see ourselves. The more holy we see you in Scripture, the more unholy we see ourselves. And all we can do, like Paul said, is, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be unto God for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for sending your Son, saving our souls, transforming our lives, redeeming us, changing us. We don't always obey you. We're not always faithful. There are times we trip up in sin that so easily besets us. But Lord, you've given us a heart toward obedience, and we know you see that. We have a heart tending towards obedience. We want to obey. And we're thankful, Lord, that you put that wanna there. Thank you for saving us. Bless this church as all you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.